To Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. As I mentioned this morning, I want to take some time this evening to consider God's message for Britain in a day of terror. I'm sure you're aware of the events in London the past number of weeks and the ongoing situation there and the ongoing threat that exists even tonight in the cities and especially the capital. And of course, the situation that prevails in Ulster too in these days in which we live, and God's word always has something to say to us at times like this. It's important that we turn to the Lord's word on occasions that present themselves as they have done in these past days. Isaiah chapter 59. I think if you want to take a text, you can look at verse 14 and 15. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Let's, with our Bibles open there at that chapter, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that in the midst of days of trouble and days of terror, we can turn to thy word. We bless thee that thou art God alone. We thank thee tonight for the fact that thou art eternal and infinite and unchangeable. We bless thee for thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that Christ is the way, the only way. He is the life, the only life. He is the truth and the only truth. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. We pray, our God, that that message would ring through our nation once again, and that sinners would turn from sin to serve the living and the true God. We thank thee for the words of these hymns that we've been singing tonight. Lord, it is the prayer of our heart that thou wilt stretch forth thy hand and have mercy upon our nation. Remember us now as we turn to thy word. O God, I pray thou wilt put thy word into my heart, into my mouth. And Lord, thou wilt fill me with thy spirit. And thou wilt bless the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips tonight. And may our worship be acceptable in thy sight. Speak to every soul here in this meeting. Speak especially to those who are not saved. Lord, draw them to thyself and save them by thy grace. Abide with us now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ever since Islamic terrorists attacked America in September 2001, world attention has been focused on the constant threat posed by militant radicals. Their ability to strike at any time, in any country, and at any cost has resulted in one of the greatest dilemmas for modern governments. For all of the international conferences, for all of the presidential initiatives and the defense resolutions, and even the military campaign in Afghanistan and the ongoing war in Iraq, these things have done little to prevent further outrages being committed in the name of Islam. Many countries have already been targeted. First, it was America, where 3,000 souls lost their lives in the Twin Tower atrocity. Then it was Bali in Indonesia, where over 200 were murdered in an area popular with tourists. Then it was Casablanca in Morocco, where 5 bombs resulted in the death of 41 innocent people. Then on the 12th of May 2003, a suicide bomber attacked a residential area in Saudi Arabia, and 34 Westerners were killed. November of the same year saw the terrorists move to Istanbul in Turkey, where a massive car bomb was detonated and 61 people, including the British consulate, lost their lives. Then last year, 2004, a series of bombs controlled by mobile phone went off outside Madrid, resulting in the death of almost 200 people, with another 1,800 being injured. Month after month, terrorists have been responsible for outrage after outrage, and they have left a trail of death and destruction, and every time they have indicated that there is more to come. Now, that horrendous situation has left governments from all over the world having to face up to the very real danger that Islamic terrorists could strike in their country at any time. And since those shocking scenes in New York almost 4 years ago, there was always a very real threat that these radicals would strike at the very heart of Britain. That threat became a devastating reality at the beginning of this month. In a carefully planned bombing crusade, four suicide bombers struck at the heart of the transport system in London. 52 people have been confirmed dead. Hundreds more have been maimed and injured. And since those bombs were detonated and those lives were taken, a massive security operation has dominated the streets of London and the streets of many cities in the British mainland. There is tonight a very real threat of further attack. There's a very real sense of shock and horror throughout the country. There's a very real sense of uncertainty about the future. And of course, when 2 weeks after those bombs at the beginning of July, more terrorists tried to detonate more bombs, that sense of uncertainty and fear was heightened. That's the kind of situation that we are facing at this present time. Now, when events like this happen, there are certain things that we must never forget. First of all, we must never forget that God is in sovereign control of all the affairs of this world. The question is often asked, why does God allow such things to happen? This statement is often made, especially by those who deny the very existence of God. If there is a God, none of this would ever take place. The thought is often expressed, there must be no God. I'm not going to take the time to answer all of those questions tonight, or to deal with the details of God's purpose in these dark times. But I will say this, that God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign over the affairs of this nation. Almighty God has not abdicated his position to evil men. He is still the Lord Almighty, who doeth all things according to the counsel of his own will. We must never forget that God is in sovereign control. He not only created this world not only consists by him, but God is in control of this world as well. The second thing we must remember is that God's people have a solemn responsibility at a time like this. Our nation needs prayer. Those who have been bereaved and injured need remembered before God. And if ever there was a time when we need to redeem the time because the days are evil, it is now. Let not the Church of Jesus Christ be careless in the midst of trouble. Let us not be unfeeling. Let us not be unsympathetic. Let us not go on about our business without ever bringing the matters that affect our nation before God at the throne of grace. May God give us understanding of the times and the knowledge regarding what we ought to do. The third thing that we must remember is that God has a message for our nation in the midst of its turmoil and its trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17, King Zedekiah once asked the prophet of God, "Is there any word from the Lord?" There was great trouble at that time, great trouble in the nation, great danger, great threat, and here's the king, he comes to the prophet of God, he was wise in that matter, and he asks Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" It would have been dreadful. It would have been absolutely fearful if Jeremiah had said no. No, there's nothing from the Lord. No, there's no message for the nation.
But Jeremiah replied to that question, is there any word from the Lord? He replied, there is. And God had a word for the king and for his people at that time. He had a message for the nation. It may not have been the word the king wanted to hear. It may not have been, to take the modern term, it may not have been a politically correct message. It may not have been in keeping with what others were saying at the same time. But it was a word from God. And God's word is always of far greater importance. It is always of far greater relevance than any word from man. It's my conviction that God has a word for our nation in these days, and it's a word that our nation would neglect at its peril. It poses the question, what is God saying? In the midst of this terror, in the midst of this loss of life, in the midst of this uncertainty, this fear that is gripping the nation, what message must we take heed to? What would God have us to consider in these days of great trouble? Well, there are three things that God would have us to do at this time. Let me say first of all that God would have us recognize the great sin and evil that exists within our nation. He would have us recognize the great sin and evil that exists within our nation. What happened in London on the 7th of July was an evil and inexcusable act. To deliberately plan and prepare to be a suicide bomber. To leave your home with the sole intention of murdering innocent people. To board a train or a bus and wait for the seconds to tick away in the knowledge that scores of men and women will be taken out into God's eternity is an horrendously sinful act. God plainly commands in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. He expressly forbids the taking of innocent life. He demands that every effort be made to preserve our own life and the life of others. And so when men decide to murder and to destroy and take human life, they are acting in a manner that is unquestionably sinful. Of course, the Islamic terrorists don't see it that way. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, teaches that different prophets have been sent by God to illustrate his different attributes. Of course, when he speaks of God, he's speaking of Allah there. He goes on to say, but I, speaking of himself, the last of the prophets, am sent with the sword. Let those who promulgate my faith enter into no argument or discussion, but slay all who refuse obedience to the law. Whoever fights for the true faith, he's speaking here about the faith of Islam, whoever fights for the true faith, whether he fall or conquer, will assuredly receive a glorious reward and be certain of entrance into paradise. Muhammad goes on to teach, prayer leads halfway to God. Fasting leads to the gateway of heaven. Alms opens the door. But waging the holy war gives actual entrance into heaven. Now that's the kind of teaching that motivates the suicide bomber. That's the fuel that fires their hatred of the Christian religion. That's what stirs some of them into acts of murder and of death. Islam is not a religion of peace. But in the eyes of God, no words of Muhammad or any other false prophet for that matter can justify the unjustifiable. And no argument can hide the fact that murder, and mass murder at that, is a wicked and evil thing. Islamic terrorists and Islamic terrorism is an evil and sinful business. And how often have you not heard politicians and security experts and defense commentators speaking these past weeks of tackling this evil and not giving an inch to the terrorist? Many are ready to view these bombings and those who carried them out as evil. Many are ready to label these events as wicked things in our society. Many are ready to condemn them as outrages, and of course that's right. These things are extremely evil. Make no mistake about it, what those Islamic terrorists have done in the name of their false religion is a heinous crime against God and man, and it's right that our nation understands that. Now this whole business is extremely evil, but our people need to go further than that. For the presence of Islamic terrorists is not the only problem our country faces. Let's be clear on this point. All kinds of sins are abounding in Great Britain. Over the past years, there has been a tangible and a non-deniable decline in the morals of this once great nation. And the tragedy is not simply that evil has increased. That's a tragedy in itself. But the tragedy is further exasperated by the fact that evil has been promoted by those in the highest offices of the land. You think of it for a moment. The Labour Party has spearheaded a campaign for years now to remove Section 28 from the law. Section 28 forbids local authorities from promoting sodomy in schools or presenting it as a family relationship. This government has established a Gender Recognition Act which gives protection in law to those who defy God's moral order. Our nation has stood by and permitted the murder of almost 200,000 unborn children every year under the guise of abortion. Remember, there are strong moves to extend the licensing hours to 24 hours a day. Remember, there is mounting pressure to introduce a euthanasia bill which will permit assisted death. Remember too that there's a growing demand that film classification rules be relaxed so that the worst kinds of filth can be shown on terrestrial television. Remember that there are developments in regard to cloning and stem cell research that present great ethical and moral questions. Remember too that our public broadcasters, and I'm thinking especially of the BBC, but not only the BBC, our public broadcasters are happy to broadcast blasphemous shows that mock the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember Jerry Springer, the opera? Remember too that the established church is open to sodomite clergy and is considering ordaining sodomites as bishops? And the list goes on and on and on. And I haven't even mentioned the ongoing evil that's foisted upon this province. Terrorists have been released. Of course, we're told that terrorism here is not the same as terrorism over there. And so the terrorists here have been released from prison. Evil men are applauded. Those who have murdered and those who have supported murder and have never repented of that are now candidates for government, and in the midst of it all, there's a culture of sin that pervades almost every aspect of Ulster life. Now let's understand this, why we speak about the evil of Islamic terrorism, and correctly so. Our nation is blighted by sin. It's a day of evil things, and laws are made to encourage and promote the vilest of behaviour. And the sad thing is this, many people in our nation are happy to have it so. When you think of the last election, how many people voted for a government, for a party that has encouraged and passed laws that promote the worst kinds of sin. There is a revulsion, and rightly so, about the evil of Islamic terrorism. But what about all the other things that go on day and daily in this land that are an affront to God?
It's very interesting to read the comments made by Dr. Kearns in America, a stranger to us here, after the September atrocity there in New York. He said, "We cannot be selective about the great moral evils we combat." And that's true. Sin is sin. Wickedness is wickedness. Evil is evil. And while our nation stands aghast at the events in London, is it not time to stand aghast at the other wicked things that go on in our country, sometimes with popular support? Solomon had it right when he said in Proverbs 13:34, sin is a reproach to any people. And then, woman, let's remember this, that God does not overlook the sin of a nation. We have read Isaiah chapter 59 tonight for a reason. You'll notice the words very carefully from verse 3. He says, "Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." And right down the chapter he lists the sin that was taking place within the nation. Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." And then look at verse 15. "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it." The Lord saw the sin that was taking place. The Lord had not turned a blind eye to that. The Lord had not shut his eyes to what was taking place in the land. The Lord saw what was happening. And notice the end of the verse. "And it displeased him that there was no judgment." It displeased the Lord that there was no one to stand against the sin. And our once great nation has been crippled by godlessness and by wickedness. And the time has come, long come, to repent of that sin before God. There is evil in our city, long before July the 7th. There was evil in the city of London. Long before July the 7th, there was evil in our nation. And if this nation is to know days of blessing again, days of power, days of safety, it must recognize and repent of its sin. God would call us at this time to recognize the evil that exists, the evil that's encouraged, the evil that is enshrined in law. And it's an affront to God. But let me say secondly tonight that God would have us not only recognize the evil that exists, God would have our nation return to the old paths and the truth of the gospel. What has been very noticeable during these past weeks, and remember these weeks have seen our nation in the greatest turmoil. And what has been very noticeable is the fact that there has been little or no reference to God or his word. Many public figures have offered their condolences to the bereaved. Many have spoken of their sympathy to the injured, and they've expressed their fears for the future. They have encouraged cooperation with the police. It's all very good. But in the midst of this national crisis, there has been little said from a true spiritual and Christian perspective. Leading churchmen have spoken, but they have not spoken the word of God. And even when the nation's capital was spared another outrage, when the other bombs failed to go off, the dominant thought was that London had a lucky escape. And I'm quoting one of the newspaper headlines. London had a lucky escape. And even there, even when they had been spared further outrage,
Even there where lives had been saved, there was no reference to God. No reference to God's grace. No reference to God's mercy. No reference to God's gospel. And I tell you, there's something seriously wrong in a nation in the midst of such trouble that mentions God so little. When Britain prepared for the Normandy landings in June 1944, King George VI called the nation to prayer. He said, "I desire solemnly to call my people to prayer and dedication. We are not unmindful of our own shortcomings, past and present. We shall ask not that God may do our will, but that we may be enabled to do the will of God. And we dare to believe that God has used our nation and empire as an instrument for fulfilling His high purpose. I hope that throughout the present crises of the liberation of Europe, there may be offered up earnest, continuous, and widespread prayer. Please God, the predictions of an ancient psalm may be fulfilled. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will give His people the blessing of peace." I'm not going to comment tonight on the life or the legacy of King George VI, but at least then there was some acknowledgement that this nation needed divine intervention. At least back then, there was a readiness to confess that there was a God in heaven and there was power in prayer, but not anymore. A secular Britain has turned its back on a sovereign God. The Almighty God who greatly blessed our country in years gone by. We've been singing of that tonight, O God, our help in ages past. And the God who has blessed our country in years gone by has been forsaken, and there has been a dreadful spiritual departure from the truth. And we're now living in a day where even professing Christian churchmen almost apologize for speaking of God. We're living in a day where few want to declare that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. We're living in a day where hardly anyone dares to speak of Romanism and Hinduism and Islam as false religions. We're living in a day where God, Almighty God, can be mocked, but every false way is protected by racial laws. This is an age that has gone beyond ecumenism. Ecumenism seeks to bring Protestantism and Roman Catholicism together. We've almost gone beyond that. We're now in an age of what is known as syncretism, bringing all religions, Eastern, pagan, Romanist, and everything else in between together, and forming a new world order. And such is the influence of that kind of drift that men are afraid to speak of God as the sole God of heaven and of earth. My friend, that's not God's will for our nation. It's never God's will for a nation to embrace paganism, regardless of what title it goes under. It's never God's will for a nation to turn its back upon Jehovah. It's never God's will for a people to forsake the faith of the Scriptures. Rather, it's God's will that our nation recognizes once more its dependence upon God. Let's never lose sight of the truth of Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." What does that mean? It means our safety is in God alone. And any nation that is to prosper must be built upon the Word of God. Is that not the thrust of the parable of the two builders in Matthew 7? At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord describes the man who builds upon the sand and his house collapses and crashes when it comes to the time of storm. The man who builds his house upon the rock is the man who takes heed to the Word of God. And when trouble comes and the storm comes and the rain comes, that house stands firm. and the rock upon which a person must build, or upon which a family must build, or upon which a church must build, or a country must build, if it is to flourish, is Christ and His Word. The Bible must be brought back to the heart of Britain. No more of this false religion. No more of this paganism. Back to the Bible. Back to the old gospel of Jesus Christ. When young Edward VI was being crowned king, he said, as he asked for a Bible to be brought, there were three swords involved in the ceremony. He wanted another sword, the sword of God's Word. And when the Bible was brought to young Edward VI, he said, without that sword, speaking of the Bible, without that sword, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We have no power. From that, we are what we are this day. From that, we receive whatsoever it is that we are at this present time. He that rules without it is not to be called God's minister or a king. Under that, under the Word of God, we ought to live, to fight, to govern the people, and to perform all our own affairs. From that alone, from the Bible alone, we obtain all power, virtue, grace, salvation, and whatsoever we need of divine strength. There's a young king, and he recognized the importance of the Bible at the heart of the nation's affairs. He recognized the blessing of an open Bible. He recognized the blessing of a copy of God's Word lying at the very center of the nation's affairs. How far removed we are from that day. It's almost a crime. And it will soon be a crime to say what the Bible teaches about sin and false religion. There are laws going through Parliament that will make it illegal. It might not be enforced immediately, but it will be there to make it illegal to speak against false religion. Britain prefers a closed Bible. We are in a nation, the majority of people never attend a church. The majority of people never read, never mind study God's Word. The Bible, the gospel, the ways of true religion have been forsaken, and our land is not the better for it. Secular Britain is a spiritual wilderness. Just look at the empty and the emptying churches in this land, and the British mainland, that gave us men like Latimer and Ridley. It's a shame. It's a shame. And the Bible deniers have not served our nation well. That's why I say, in the midst of this trouble, in the midst of this terror, God would say to us, it's time to return to the old paths and to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Jeremiah is speaking of there in chapter 6 and verse 16? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What is God's prescription for a land that has forsaken Him? It is stand and ask for the old paths. Stand and ask for the old way, for the old gospel to be preached. Not to give way to paganism, or to sin and to wickedness. Yet the end of that verse in Jeremiah 6 has this tragic phrase, but they said, we will not walk therein. That's the cry that's gone up from our nation. The call has gone forth, walk in the old paths. Turn to God. And they have said, we will not walk therein. Enough of false religion. Enough of empty, vain, superstitious nonsense. Enough of sin. Enough of idolatry. Enough of blasphemy. Enough of God dishonoring worship. The old paths must be the paths for us. It's quite remarkable in Isaiah 59 and verse 19, where it speaks there about the enemy coming in like a flood. What's the answer to that? The Spirit of the Lord lifting up a standard against. What is the standard? The standard is Christ. How is Christ the standard lifted up? By the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit of God. By emphasizing again the sufficiency and the authority of God's word. By bringing before the people the message that Jesus saves and Jesus Christ alone. That's what God says to this nation. Return to the old paths. Back to the Bible. Let me say one last thing tonight. God would have us not only recognize the sin and the evil that exists within our nation, not only have us return to the old paths and the truth of the gospel, God would have us remember the reality of death and the necessity of salvation. Those who were killed on the 7th of July in London would never have imagined that they were taking their last journey. As far as they were concerned, they would never have dreamt that they were just seconds from death. For them, it was just a normal day. Down into the tube station, onto the hustle and bustle of the train, trying to find a seat, trying to find somewhere to stand. On the bus going to work, trying to get through the traffic, trying to get on with their daily business. Death was not in their minds. It was in the minds of the bombers, but not in the minds of those innocent travellers. And yet the fact was, there was just a step between them and death. The fact was, there was just a second between them and God's eternity. And that day when they boarded those trains and boarded that bus became their last day on earth. There has to be a very solemn message for us there. The message that death is sure. The message that eternity is close. And the message that we must be ready to meet God. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 29, or chapter 9 verse 27 rather, reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us that we must prepare to meet God. Death is certain. Death is sure. We don't know when death will come. We don't know when we will enter into our last day on this earth. We don't know when, by whatever means, our life will go. The silver cord will be snapped, and we'll breathe our last breath on earth. But I know this. After death we meet God. The Bible very solemnly, yet very simply, teaches that we must prepare to meet God. And my friend, if you take nothing else away tonight, take this. Those events in London underscore the reality of death and the necessity of salvation. How can a person be saved? How can a person be ready for death? Through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be ready to meet God. There is no other way to have your sin dealt with but to know Christ as your Savior. To recognize that on Calvary's cross, He bore the sins of men on His own body. He carried them away. He died as a substitute. He died as a sacrifice for sin. He shed His blood, and in shedding His blood, He opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, and there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How can a man be right with God? By attending His church? No. By living a moral life? No. By praying into some place of worship? No. By partaking of the sacraments? By being baptized? By being confirmed? No. A man can only be ready to meet God as he has Christ as his Savior, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, so that he's clothed in the perfect garments of the Lord, and he's saved by grace alone. That's why John 14 and verse 6 is such an important verse of Scripture. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And listen to me. Now is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. When should you be saved? Now. Because you don't know what a day brings forth. Those people who lost their lives never thought what that day would bring for them. And my friend, you don't know what tomorrow holds for you. You don't know what lies around the corner. But I know this: death is sure, and salvation is absolutely essential. Thank God you can be saved. Thank God Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And you ask yourself the question, if I had been in London and caught up in that terror attack and lost my life, where would I be in eternity? God would have you consider that. Oh, that you were wise and you would consider your latter end. It's not enough just to consider it. You've got to come to Christ just as you are. Confess your sin. Trust in Him alone. And embrace and receive Christ as He's offered in the gospel. And I pray tonight you'll do that. Those of you not saved in this meeting, those of you still strangers to God and strangers to grace, that tonight you'll come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God bless His word. And may God remember our nation in these days for good. Turn the hearts of people. And may there be a glorious revival of true religion sweep through this land for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy precious word. We bless Thee, O God, for Thy grace. We pray Thou wilt speak to our hearts. We pray especially for those who are not saved here, Lord. They've been faced with death. Been brought right into our homes and our news programs, and Lord, we can see exactly what has happened. We ask our God that souls not saved in this gathering would think. They would think about their own eternal destiny. Think about how it is with them before God. Tonight, Lord, they would flee from the wrath which is to come and trust in Jesus Christ. Pray for our nation, that, Lord, Thou wilt remember it. We're conscious, Lord, that it deserves Thy wrath. We pray in wrath Thou wouldst remember mercy. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt guide and direct in the days to come.
those who have decisions to make. We pray for our little province here, that, Lord, thou wilt save us. O God in heaven, we beseech thee, be our strength and our stay and our shelter in these times. And Lord, in the midst of this terror, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of all of the deception, in the midst of the dark apostasy that prevails, wilt thou not build thy church so the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Thou hast promised such a thing, Lord. And O God, we cry to thee tonight that thou wilt answer prayer. Fulfill thy word. Bless the gospel as it's preached. Bless our brother Ferguson in London. Give him help as he preaches over the radio. And as folk gather into his church, we pray, our God, that in the midst of death, souls will trust Christ and live, and thy great name will be glorified. Abide with us now and part us with thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety, O God, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.